Thanks, Cora. We're going to be looking together at Psalm 96 this morning. If you'd like a Bible and haven't got one, you raise your hand and Mike will come and bring one to you. We're in a series called Day by Day and looking at how our lives interweave with the Lord day by day. And last week, Andy spoke about daily grace from Lamentations chapter 3. And today we sort of turn the tables a little bit with our response really to that daily grace as we reflect on daily worship. So Psalm 96 is on page 602 of this church Bible. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendour and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Well, I'm quite excited about this psalm. A simple psalm of praise, or so it seems. And there's loads of words here, aren't there? It's almost like a thesaurus of words to describe God and how actually we are to respond to him in all his glory. You know, as I studied this psalm this week, I realised that it brings together again, and not for the first time recently, so much of what the Lord has been saying to us in recent months about our relationship with him. Now, I don't know how long the Lord is going to keep bringing this up about the need for our relationship to him to be really close. Maybe until we've taken it on board fully. But it seems to me that what the Lord is saying, that the key to church growth and development, the key to transforming our community and to changing the world is simply this. It's our walk with him. How we live our lives day by day in relationship with him and then in our community and the world. And it's important to see, isn't it? This isn't the Lord banging on about this. This isn't him saying, come on, you stupid lot, get it together. That's not the way he works, is it? He knows that our relationship with him is actually what brings fullness and satisfaction to our lives. He knows we struggle with this. And that's why last week we started this series with his side of the deal. The daily grace, his mercies which are new every morning. But he wants the best for us and through us for the world. I don't know if you remember then that the vision that we went through those, must be 18 months or so ago now, mustn't it? And the word that came out quite strongly, which wasn't actually part of the series, was expectancy. An expectancy in what the Lord is going to do. And again, it just struck me as I looked at this psalm this week, that here's a psalm that just drips with expectancy. I hope to unpack that this morning. But first I want to take you back just a few short years. I'm smiling already. To when Jan and I were courting. Remember the days when you courted someone? We'd arranged for me to call for her And the time of this would be uncertain because I used to use the bus in those days, and you're never quite sure when the bus would turn up and therefore what time you'd get to where you were going. And while she was waiting for me, Jan was doing some ironing. She lived with her mum. What were you ironing, Jan? Can you remember? Was it something of your own or something? No. And she's told me this, and she knows I'm going to say this morning, so there's no much dropping this on her at all. But she became aware, I think, of a sense of anticipation at the prospect of seeing me. you can ask her this at the end, it's true. And then when the doorbell rang, and she knew it was me, or assumed it was me, you know, her stomach did that sort of, do you know that flutter thing? I'm trying to find the right word here, but if I say her stomach churned, you know, it doesn't quite say the right thing, does it? It's that butterflies thing. And she realised that her love for me was such that it affected her feelings and her emotions there and then. And I mean, it's good to be able to say this morning that 30-odd years on, nothing's changed. Jan still does the ironing. And I remember this as I was reading this psalm and thinking it through. And I might be stretching this a bit and putting some words in Jan's mouth here, as it were. But, you know, maybe her feeling of expectation that day was based on her experiences of me in the past few weeks and months. Nice bloke, funny, you know, genuine sort of person. And maybe those experiences of the past then gave her a confidence for the future, that I'd be a safe pair of hands, reliable in that respect. And so at that moment, those things combined together and affected her presence. That anticipation of moments that we would have together. An expectation. Now, to take that sort of thought process into this psalm requires us just to jump around a bit in the psalm. But the same process can be seen here for the people of God in relationship to the Lord. So let's think about the experiences that we've had of the Lord in the past, which will give us a confidence in the Lord for the future, which will affect the way we live for the Lord now. So the experiences of the Lord in the past. And these really are set before us in the first six verses or so of the psalm. But it's interesting, just before we look at those verses, that much of the language and the words that are used here are reminiscent of different periods in Israel's history. So they're reminiscent of the Exodus, when the people of Israel came out from Egypt, and things like the name of the Lord, things like proclaiming his salvation, things like the glory of the Lord, recall that time, that experience of the past. But interestingly, you'll find this psalm also written at a time when David, newly crowned as king, was bringing the Ark of the Covenant, that box which contained the Ten Commandments and one or two other things, to Jerusalem. And you can read about that in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And there at verse 23 to 33, you'll find the bulk of this psalm. So the psalm was used then, in that period of Israel's history as well. And then when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, and we have what's called the Septuagint, a heading was added at the head of this psalm. And it said, on the occasion, to be used on the occasion when the people of Israel returned to Jerusalem after the exile in Babylon, generations after it had been used before. And it's just helpful, isn't it, I think, to see that the people of God are not stuck in some ancient past. Our experiences of the Lord are not just, you know, a million years ago, 1,000 years ago, whenever it was. But although whatever happened then is still true and still foundational and still encouraging, actually there are still new experiences to be had. Every generation has its own experiences of the Lord at work in our lives to look back on, that we might be able to look forward as well. So let's just pick out a few of these things here, a few of these experiences of the past to build our hopes on. In verse 2 it says, sing to the Lord, praise his name. The name of the Lord. And you'll notice throughout, it's not God here, it's the Lord in small capital letters. And every time you see that written in the Old Testament, you know that this is more than just his name. This is just something, more than just something you call God. This is the name that he revealed to Moses from out of the burning bush. This is where he said, I am who I am. And the Hebrew letters there, J-H-W-H, Yahweh, Jehovah. This is the self-revelation of the nature of God to Moses and to us. He was saying, I am eternal. I am the one who was and the one who is and the one who will be. I am unique. I am. There is no other. And this is the name used to establish the covenant with his people, where he said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And he made promises to be faithful to them, to love them. He would be an amazing God. He would be a living God walking with them. You see, it's so much more than a name. And for you and me, the name is Jesus. Jesus who would save his people from his sins, that's what it means. He would also be called Emmanuel, God with us. He would also in his own ministry say, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. So linking himself with that name from the past. And then he went on to say, I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the gate. I am the true vine. So his name alone is something of an experience for us in the past to give us hope for the future. The next line speaks of his salvation. And again, we've seen it in different times when the people of God have come from slavery in Egypt or from delivery from bondage in Babylon. And we can speak, can't we, of our salvation in Christ, who's delivered us from the bondage that we were in to sin. And through faith in him, we can know forgiveness and we can know freedom. And I trust this is an experience in your life. And if not, then why not? And why not today give your life to Christ? Verse 3 speaks of his glory. And for the people of Israel, again, it reminds them of the Exodus and the glory which followed them, either that pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire by night that went with them, of the sense of the weight of his presence that was there in the tabernacle as the mist descended, or later on in history in the temple. The glory of God is the aspect of his presence with his people that perhaps is indefinable, but actually is undeniable. And for New Testament believers, the glory of Christ was the cross. And if you read John's Gospel, you'll see several references there to Jesus not yet being glorified, and Jesus saying, the time has come for me to be glorified, and for John saying, and he was glorified, and from God saying, I will glorify my Son. There on the cross, Christ hung, bearing the sin of the world on his shoulders, offering his life as a sacrifice for you and me. And where else, more so, can you see the presence of God, the glory of God, in a way that's never been seen before or since? He shows his love for us there. He shows his willingness there to do what it takes to bring us back to him so that we can walk and talk with him. And again, verse 3, his marvelous deeds. You can go where you like with this. Verse 5, you can go right back to creation, for the Lord made the heavens. We've already spoken of the Exodus and the exile and Jesus. But each of us has a story to tell of how God the Lord has touched our lives, of how the Lord has been faithful to his promises, of how the Lord has satisfied your desires with good things, of how the Lord has touched your life in a way that is unique to you. His marvelous deeds. You see, these are the experiences, these are our experiences of the Lord in the past, which lead then to a confidence in the Lord for the future. If you look at verse 10, a key verse, I think, around which the psalm revolves, really. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. You see, based on these experiences of the past, the people of God have come to this conclusion, that the Lord reigns. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is in control of all things. And there are three aspects to his reign that are brought out here. Firstly, we have his authority over other so-called gods, verses 4 and 5. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Now you'll know from reading scripture, won't you, that in the Old Testament times, people worshipped other gods with a small g. And so often they lived in fear of these other gods. And they believed that if they were good people, then good things would happen. But if they were bad people, then bad things would happen. And often, because these gods were capricious in the way they went about things, some of the bad things that happened to them were undeserved. And so they lived in fear of these gods. But the writer says here that these so-called gods actually are just idols, just images, just carved poles or shaped animals. And interestingly, it's not the usual word here for idols. This word just simply means worthless or vanity, as the Authorized Version has it. He's saying these gods, so-called, are useless. They're not capable of doing anything. But the Lord, on the other hand, created, made the heavens, and therefore he is to be feared above all gods. And you might think, well, that's not the same today. We've moved on. We don't worship carved poles and animals fashioned out of gold or whatever. But you know, the gods of this age still hold people in their thrall, and therefore away from God. And list them. But all the sort of isms of our age today, the secularism, which denies the existence of spirituality, a relativism which says that everything has equal value, and so you can do this or do that or do the other, it doesn't matter as long as it's okay to you. An atheism which is radical now, isn't it? Richard Dawkins, the God delusion, all that kind of stuff, which pours scorn and vitriol actually on people who believe. The whole consumerism thing, you know, I shop, therefore I am, seems to be the mantra of today, doesn't it? And you know, we need to replace the things that wear out, don't we, over and over again. We are consumers now. It's who we are. All these things are touted as truths that deny the existence of the one true and living God. These things promote the value of self-worth, of human achievement, and ignore the sinfulness and fallenness that's evident in our world today. And what do these things bring us? What do these gods bring us? Maybe moments of fleeting pleasure, but actually in the great scheme of things, just as it was in Psalm 96, they're worthless. Because only in the Lord do you find satisfaction for your soul. We digress, however. He reigns, and part of that is his authority over other so-called gods, still true today. Second thing is his coming again. At tail end of verse 12 and into verse 13, all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. There's a change of tense here, it's future now. All the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. We need to pad this out perhaps by reference to the rest of Scripture. You see, God has a plan for his world to renew creation, to bring about a new earth and a new heaven where God will dwell with his people, where there'll be no need for lights because God's face will shine there, where there'll be no need for tissues because there'll be no more weeping or wailing or crying, no mourning, no dying. And it's not just heaven for the saints that we so often think of. This is the whole of creation that's renewed. So let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that's in it, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all of creation, in other words, all of nature, because the trees of the field will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. It'll be a great day, and we can have confidence in that. And as part of his coming will be his judgment, the third aspect of the fact that he reigns. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. And verse 10, he will judge the peoples with equity. In other words, when it comes to judgment, we can still be confident. This won't be like your appraisal at work, where they're always looking for something wrong. The judge won't be a bored employer or line manager who's just going through the motions of the paperwork in front of him. This judgment will be from the living God, who has shown his nature to us in the past, one of loving, one of caring, one of faithfulness, one of covenant. We have those experiences in the past, the Old Testament covenant, the New Testament covenant in Christ. And he's been faithful to this in judgment. He will judge in equity. He will judge in righteousness. He will judge in truth, because Christ has offered himself in judgment on our behalf. And so in him we are judged. It's him that takes that judgment, and we are forgiven. You see, we need not fear the future. We can have confidence in the future because of our experiences of the Lord in the past. And so finally then, this affects the way that we live in the present. And the psalm has a particular angle on this, which we'll come to in just a minute. It strikes me though, after all we've said so far, that this should bring us into, shouldn't it, those great Christian character traits that we aim for. Positively put, perhaps, a joy and a peace and a trust and a contentment in all things. Perhaps negatively, therefore, not worrying, not anxious about anything. This is the testimony of the rest of Scripture. Our lives are in his hands. If the Lord is for us, then who can be against us? If he clothes the lilies of the field and feeds the birds of the air, then why worry about yourself? What can the future hold that you and the Lord can't handle together? So for all these reasons, according to the psalmist here, our lives should be characterized by two things: worship and witness. It's thesaurus time again for worship. Sing in verse 1 and 2. Praise in verses 2 and 4. Ascribe, verses 7 and 8. Bring an offering, verse 8. Worship, verse 9. Rejoice, verse 11. Can you think of any other words to describe worship? And witness. Proclaim his salvation, verse 2. Brackets, day after day, the link with our series. Declare his glory, verse 3, among the nations. Proclaim his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. You see, the whole psalm is infectious. The worship of these people is infectious. They're calling the whole world, all the peoples and all of nature to worship this one true and living God who reigns over all. And we're called to sing a new song. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because the whole psalm uses old words. In fact, it's said in one of the commentaries, but they don't back it up with text, that every line of this psalm can be found elsewhere in Scripture. The psalm is made up of old words which fill this new song. But you see, the word for new isn't the opposite of old. We don't need new words. We just need to sing the old words in a fresh way. To sing the old words day by day with a sense of expectation that our lives might be a worship to the Lord. So we let our experiences of the Lord in the past give us a confidence in the Lord for the future, which affects the way we live our lives in the present. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again for your word to us, a word which brings that same message which you have been for these last few months to us here at Saltersford. And Lord, we pray that we would begin not just to hear these words, but actually to put them into practice. Lord, that you might show us how it is that we might walk closer with you, that our lives might become worship and witness. Because, Lord, we know that we can trust you from our experiences in the past. We know, Lord, we can trust you for all that will come in the future. And therefore, Lord, our lives will reflect that in our worship and our witness now. We give glory, Lord, to your name. Amen.